Good to see you all this morning. It's good to be back with you all today. It's always nice to take a little time off, but it's always good to be back.
Amen.
Figure out what's going on here. Well, all right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and as we have been walking through the book of 1 Peter, last few weeks we looked at the glorious salvation, your glorious salvation, what Christ has done for you at the cross. We talked about how the joy of your salvation, the gift of that salvation, and how you should do something with that salvation, and what Christ did for you at the cross, and all of those things. And so you have salvation. You have this glorious salvation that God has given to you. And for many of us, salvation has been a wonderful thing in our life. It has changed our life. But unfortunately, for many Christians, myself included, for many years, as a Christian, that's all salvation has been. Just a thing. It's been just something that has happened in our life. It's an event. We look back on it and we say, you know, I was at a youth rally, or I was at this retreat, or I was at church, or I was at a revival, or I was here, and God spoke to me, and I went forward, or this is what happened, and I got saved, and there it is. On Friday we had the opportunity to go to the revival services over at Park Chapel, and Jack Coltis, the pastor over here at Park Grove. Too many Park churches. They got to change their names so it's easier for me to remember where they are and what they are. And so he gave his testimony, I really liked his testimony. I liked his testimony because, unlike most testimonies that you hear, if those of you that were there, if you noticed, did you notice something about his testimony? Did you notice something about his testimony? He didn't talk to you at all about his life prior to Christ. You know why? Because, like I've told you 100 times, your testimony prior to Christ is useless. Because you're all exactly the same. Why? Because prior to Christ, you're a sinner destined for hell. We're all in the same boat, right? It doesn't matter where you came from. In reality, that none of that really matters. It doesn't make any difference if you're because you're all a sinner destined for hell, are we not? Amen? So we've all been saved from that. So the real question about our testimony is, where are we headed? The glorious salvation that Christ gave us, that's great. That's our starting point. And so where are we going after that salvation? Where are we headed next? I love that testimony, because his testimony was about where he was headed, and his testimony was about his stumbling and his falling, and then how God picked him up and moved him forward, and where he went forward. Well, in the book of Peter, Peter gave us the glorious picture of salvation and the glorious picture of what God did for us at the cross in the first chapter. And then the second chapter, Peter says, now you got to do something with that. Because it's not just good enough to be saved. It's not good enough just to be a Christian. It's not just good enough that you just have Christ. That's not good enough. You may have felt that was good enough, but Jesus didn't think that was good enough. The verses that we read this morning in Romans We read from the King James. I love that. And as you notice, we put the King James on the screen this morning, and then I printed those off because I don't have the King James. I have the Holman's here, and I printed those off, and then they're still sitting on the printer back there. So then, so that I didn't just look right at the screen, I try to remember how to remember them, and then I didn't really remember them right, did I? But it was pretty close. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Listen to those words by Paul. I beseech you. The Holman says this: therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your body. I urge you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. See, as believers, as Christians, as children of God, we can't just be saved. We have to lay ourselves out on the altar of God. So what does Peter have to say about that? If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us that we need to be people who are living as holy people. And so the title of the next four messages are that: living as holy people. The subtitle of the message this morning is renouncing this lifestyle and living for Christ. Renouncing this lifestyle and living for Christ. Stand with me this morning as we read the first three verses in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2. In honor of God's word this morning. Please stand. Verse 1 of chapter 2. So rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow by it for your salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. We need to understand that Peter is encouraging us to get rid of things in our life, to understand that we are temporary residents, and that we will war against things in life. God has given us great things. So what is the real problem in our life? What is the real issue in our life? What is keeping us from having a lifestyle that allows us to live for Christ? Our dear Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds and encourage us to walk before you this morning. In your great precious name, amen. You may be seated. The message says this about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So clean house, make a clean sweep of malice, pretense, envy, and harmful talk. The ESV says, so put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. The New Living Translation says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all kinds of speech. Unkind speech. You may not like some of the things that I'm about to say to you this morning, but I want you to understand something here, that in order for you to live a life that is holy, you must get rid of some things in your life. Peter says here, first of all, look with me, underline this word in your Bible. And you may not have this exact word, but you're going to have something very close to it. I just read to you from four different versions here this morning. And I think that, let's see what I put in your, I'll put the New Living Translation in your bulletin. So you got that there. And I think we had something different on the screen this morning here for you. So you've got some different things. You probably got a King James there, or whatever. But listen, it'll be the first and second word you got there. But in the Holman's it says, so rid yourself. Whatever that word is, in a Holman's it's rid. Rid. In the New Living Translation, it's rid. In the ESV, it's put away. In the Message, it's so clean house. Whatever that word is, you need to underline it. Rid. Get rid of. Peter is telling you that you need to get rid of, do away with, take out, clean out, move out, boot out, kick out, whatever is the problem, it needs to go away. But I don't know how else to tell you that. Now he's going to give us a list, and we're going to look at this list here in a minute. But I want you to understand something. It needs to go. That's a pretty strong word that he's using right here. Get rid of. Now, I don't consider myself a pack rat. My wife would disagree with that. I like to keep a few things. She likes to keep frogs. If you've ever been to our house, you'll see that. She's got 1,000 or 2,000. They're everywhere. They're none of them are alive. I don't think. They could be. I don't know. We got too many of them. It's hard to tell. I like to keep a few things. She threatened to do some cleaning, so I took her on vacation. That's how I prevented that. See? I was gone for a couple days. I come home, and she cleaned out a closet. It was nice. It was good closet space. She said, there's your stuff over there. We don't like to get rid of stuff, do we? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us don't like to get rid of stuff. We like to hang on to things. Somehow we think that someday we'll use that. Those of us that are in carpenter work or in machine work or whatever, we'll hang on to the smallest of things. Well, we might use that piece of metal someday, or that piece of wood will come in handy, or we might, that screw, I may need that screw someday, and so we'll keep that. We'll have jars of a billion screws. Of course, you never had the screw you need, but you got a million screws of other screws you don't ever need. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Come on, let's be honest. Come on. Come on, work with me here. And we know for a fact that we have things, physical things, that we need to get rid of, but we refuse to do so. I'm there. Amen? Paul or Peter is telling us here in this passage of Scripture that there are things in our life, spiritual things, emotional things, and even some physical things probably, that we need to get rid of in order for us to live a holy spiritual life with Christ. So what are those things? What are those things that we need to renounce? What are those things that we need to do away with? Well, he gives us a good list here. Let's take a look. He says, so rid yourself of all malice. Now, I want you to pay attention to this fact. All. You see that word there? Little three-letter word, right? A-L-L, all. That word all means all. In Greek, it means all. In Hebrew, it means all. It means the same thing as it does in English. It means all. It means everything. All means all. Get rid of all of it. Not some of it, Not part of it, not a little bit of it, but all of it. It's like taking out the gray of your hair. You don't want some of the gray gone, you want all the gray gone. We want it all gone. This is important. Because if you only get rid of part of it, then you haven't gotten rid of it at all. Think about dandelions. Dandelions are a beautiful flower, aren't they? They're so beautiful. They all pop up. They're yellow and they're lovely. And then when they go away, they got this nice little white thing on the top, and they're so beautiful. Kids go out there and pick them, and they blow them, and those things just fly everywhere. And the next thing you know, you got a million dandelions. And so you're a smart gardener, whatever. You go out there and you say, no problem, I will pick those dandelions out of the ground. And so you pick them and they're all gone. And you're like, yes, I win. No more dandelions in my yard. Until what? They pop up again. Why? Because you didn't get the roots. You didn't get all of the dandelions. Well, guess what? Even if you go out there and you dig up the dandelion, if you don't get all the dandelion, it will still come back. Because you have to get what? All the dandelion. They are a vicious little weed, aren't they? That's the same mentality that you have to understand with what Peter is talking about here when he says all. All. Are you with me? All. So rid yourself of all malice. Well, what is malice? Malice is the desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another entirely because of a hostile impulse or of a deep-seated meanness. You want to cause pain and suffering to somebody else just because you can. Just because you can. Let me tell you something, folks. There is no place in a church for malice. There is no place in the heart of a Christian for malice. But unfortunately, there are people in the church who seem to think that it is their God-given right to cause problems for other people within the church. That there are people in the church who think that as Christians, it is okay to cause other Christians problems. It is okay to cause other people problems. Peter says that you must rid yourself in order to live holy. You must rid yourself of all malice. It is unacceptable for it to be in your life. It is inexcusable for it to be in your life. All malice. What's the next thing he says? Again, he uses the word all. Deceit. The action or practice of deceiving somebody by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. I found that one interesting because then it uses a whole bunch of words that could be interpreted for deceit. Fraud, cheating, treachery, guile, lying, pretense, deception, and the list went on. Concealing and misrepresenting the truth. You ever do that? My favorite example is, how do I look in this pants? Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'll just tell you look good. We have to be honest with people. We have to represent the truth correctly. We are God's children who, as we just read in Romans, are laid out on the altar of God, who are supposed to be holy living sacrifices representing God, who are supposed to be pleasing in God's sight. We can't be deceitful. And it's a shame when we have people in the church who will lie and cheat and steal, who will be dishonest, who will be conniving. People in the church who will do whatever it takes to get ahead, who will do whatever it takes to get in front of someone else. Who will say one thing when that's really not the truth. Who will tell one person one thing and tell somebody else something else to get an argument started. That's deceitfulness. Peter says that we cannot have deceitfulness if we're going to live a holy life. He said we are not to have any hypocrisy. The practice of claiming to have a moral standard or belief to which you yourself do not hold or conform to, or having a pretense of. You're claiming to be something you're not. We all understand that word. We talk about hypocrisy all the time, don't we? Hypocrites. Actors are hypocrites. Did you know that? When you watch TV, every actor on TV is a hypocrite. By definition, they're hypocrites. They are pretending to be somebody that they are not. When you go and watch your little Johnny or Sally do a play, they're a hypocrite. Just thought you'd ought to know that. By definition, they're a hypocrite. Now, don't go up to them and call them a hypocrite, okay? Just don't do that. But by definition, that's what they are. And so we have to be careful, folks, that we are not being hypocrites. We have to be careful that we as God's children are not being hypocrites. Are we walking around claiming to be Christians, but actually are not acting like Christians? Are we walking around saying that we are serving God, when in reality we are not serving God, we are serving self? What are we doing? Where are we going? What are we saying? Are we doing both deceitfulness and hypocrisy at the same time? Where are we standing in our walk with God? Peter says that if we're going to live a holy life, we cannot have either one of these two things in our life. And then he adds here, envy. A feeling of discontentment or resentfulness, longing for someone else's possessions. A desire to have what somebody else has. Turn with me, you have your Bibles there. Turn with me over to James chapter. Keep your finger there in Peter, and we'll come back to that. But turn over to James, just a few pages from where you are. James talks about envy. He gives us a good picture about envy. You know, envy is a difficult thing because we look at other people's things, and sometimes we think about that and we say to ourselves, well, man, somebody else has that, and boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that? Wouldn't it be nice to have that? And, you know, just looking at somebody else's stuff and saying, wouldn't it be nice to have that, is not necessarily envy. Envy is when you desire it so much that you'll do whatever it takes to get that. When your whole focus is on that. for a pastor, for example, just to give you an example of that, it'd be like me envying Randy Shipman, Dr. Shipman over at First Baptist and desiring to have a church like his. And so my whole goal is to do that. And I'm envying that and I desire that and I want that. And so everything I do, maybe I go to seminary and I try to get a doctorate degree to be like that. And that's my whole focus. And so there's where my envy is to be like him. There's envy. There's envy. We can envy things that way. Peter tells us that we shouldn't have envy. James says in James chapter 3 and verse 13, starting in verse 13, if you dare say amen.
Amen.
In verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom and gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly and unspiritual, demonic." Do you hear what James is saying right there in verse 14? If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not brag and deny the truth. Be careful about that ambition and that selfish envy. Because he says in verse 15, that wisdom does not come from above, but is selfish, is earthly. Envy is an earthly thing. It is not from God. When you begin to focus on things here on earth, your focus is removed from God, and that's the problem with envy. When you have that in your heart and in your life, that envy pulls you away from God. It pulls your focus away from God. It pulls everything away from God.
He goes on to say here in this passage here, in verse 16, "For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil." You hear that? Where envy exists, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peace, loving, gentle, complaint, full of mercy and good fruit, without favoritism and hypocrisy. See, when the wisdom comes from God, it's full of good, great things. But when it's envy and it comes from earthly things and it comes from down here and it comes from your own ambitions and drives and desires, then you have real serious problems. Peter says that we need to get rid of envy. And then he goes on to say, and all slander. Slander is the action and crime of making a false speech or false statement against a person's reputation. Lying about somebody that you know is not true. Saying something that you have no evidence to back it up whatsoever. Well, I heard that so-so and so-and-so said so-and-so and said what and not, and who, how, whatever, and this is what I heard. What do you think you ought to do with a statement like that? Go to the person, shake their hand and say, "Hey, I heard this. Is that true?" And if they say no, then you say, "Okay, thank you very much," and you end the conversation there. If they say yes, you say, "Thank you very much," and you end the conversation there. We have to be very careful with slander. You know where slander ends up running out to? Rumors and gossip. Slander destroys and burns.
We don't have time to look at it, but I would encourage you to read James chapter 1, where James talks about the tongue and how powerful the tongue is. James says how little a fire the tongue can start. Your mouth can light a fire like there's no tomorrow. If you don't know how to keep your mouth shut, then you got a big problem. Because that mouth of yours is going to get you in a lot of trouble. You got to learn to keep it closed. There's a time to say something and there's a time to say nothing. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, let God fight those battles. Take it to God. Slander is a big problem. Peter tells us that we are to get rid of these things. Let me listen for you once again. Get rid of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Because if we want to live a holy life, we cannot have any of these things in our life. We can have none of these things in our life. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but let me read this to you very quickly. In verse 28, you can jot it down, take a look at it later. It says, "And because they did not think it worthy to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, agronauts, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they knew full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only did them, but even applauded others who practiced them." This is Paul's letter to Rome, as he talked about the depravity of those who worshiped idols. When you allow yourself to fall into a lifestyle that will continue to have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander in your life, you are falling into that same kind of lifestyle that Paul talked about of the church at Rome. That church that God turned over to the reprobate mind. That is not the kind of lifestyle that we want. We need to renounce that lifestyle. And so if we renounce that lifestyle, then what will we receive? Because renouncing that lifestyle gets us to move to what? Because listen, if we're going to renounce that lifestyle, we have to be moving to something that gets us a holy lifestyle. Amen? Amen? I mean, if we're going to renounce these things, if we're going to renounce malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, we got to be moving to something that's better. Amen? Amen? So what is that thing that's better? Let's take a look at that very quickly. What is better? Peter says, like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk. Like newborn infants. Hey, let me tell you. My little granddaughter, boy, she loves the milk. Virginia told us the other day, well, she told Nana. She didn't tell me. I don't hardly talk to her. She talks to Nana for like 4 hours, and she'll talk to me for like 12 seconds. And actually, she just asked if I got the tractor batteried up, and that was it. That's all she needed to know about me. And did I do something for her? That's all she cares about for me. But anyway, Nana asked her what she was doing the other day, I think it was, and she said, "I'm waiting for Megan to cry so that I can feed her." And she says, "You're waiting for her to cry?" She goes, "Yes." And she says, "I'm waiting for her to cry so I can feed her." Now think about that for a second. Of course, my response was to that was, well, when the girls come and Virginia says she wants something to eat, you tell her she can't eat till she cries. That's my response to that. We have teacher. How that doesn't really work that way. But Megan desires milk, doesn't she? And when she wants it, she cries for that. And you give it to her. Man, when you give her the milk, boy, she just drinks it like no tomorrow. I fed her the other day when I had her, and she just... she just sucked it down like a vacuum cleaner, right? Because she desires the milk. She wants the milk. You all have babies, right? And when they don't drink the milk, what do? You take them to the doctor. You find out why they don't drink the milk, because they got to have the milk, because they need that milk to grow, don't they? Right? Yes? Come on now. You mothers know. Shake your head. Yes? Come on. Y'all sleep out there? That's the analogy that Peter's using here. Desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word. Listen to the word desire. Peter says that if we will get rid of all of these things in our life, then we will desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word. And so this is what we will receive. The pure milk of the Word. We will desire it like newborn infants. We will want it so bad that we'll do whatever it takes to get it. We'll be like these newborn babies who crave it so much that there's nothing you can't stop them. You know, and they start crawling. You got to keep the bottles out of their way, out of their reach, because that's what they go for every time. They're always wanting it. They always want that. Listen, different versions use different words in the New Living Translation, like newborn babies. They crave the pure milk. In the ESV, it says that they long for the pure milk. In the Message, it says, like infants at the breast, they drink deep God's pure kindness. They crave it. The sincere milk of the Word of God. This is what we can receive if we will get rid of all of these things in our life. But listen, all of these other things in our life will become roadblocks for us to receive if we're hanging on to those things. They become roadblocks for us. That sincere milk, drink it in God's great kindness. Look what he says. So that you may grow. You cannot grow spiritually if you're going to have these other weeds in your life. You know, it's interesting that when you have a garden, if you have a lot of weeds in your garden, the other stuff doesn't grow. Those weeds choke it all out. The weeds grow up. Weeds grow faster than the other stuff. Weeds grow all around it. They choke it all out. And if you have envy and malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander and any of those things growing in your life, and those things grow, they're going to choke out the Word. They're going to choke out your thrill for that. They're going to choke out all that stuff. And you are not going to desire the sincere, pure milk of the Word of God. And you will not grow in God. If you want to have a holy spiritual life with Christ, then you must renounce that lifestyle, that those things in your life. You must renounce those things. You must become mature in Christ. You must become mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28 says this: We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We need to become mature in Christ so that we can do the same thing, proclaiming, teaching, growing in Christ. Proclaiming, preaching, teaching, growing in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi.
He's talking about setting a goal, moving forward. He says, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as a goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have offered to you, and now say again with tears, for many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the bodies of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's a holy living life. That's a life that gets rid of all of the malice, envy, hypocrisy. And when people see that in your life, then they want to follow that example. They'll see that you're not an enemy of the cross, but one that follows the cross at all costs. That'll stand up to the truth. Even in the face of all great danger. And like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it, by your salvation. Because you have what is good in God. So you need to renounce. You need to renounce that lifestyle, those things in your life. Those things in your life that cause you to not have that lifestyle that Christ wants you to have. And receive this good news. Receive the milk, the sincere milk, the pure milk of God. Desire that milk of God. Desire that good kindness. Desire that good news, that salvation that Christ gives to you. And then remember this one final thing. Remember this one final thought that he gives us in verse 11. Remember that you are strangers in the land. Remember that you are just temporary residents here. Look what he says here in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Be careful of those things that bog you down in life. Be careful of trying to obtain earthly goals. Be careful with this thought. You may think that setting earthly goals is wrong, but it's not. We need to set earthly goals. We need to try and do things as God dictates to us to do. I have some earthly goals. I desire to go on a mission trip. I desire to see VBS do well. I desire to see the church do well. Those are all earthly goals. There's lots of things that I desire to see God do in both the church life and in personal life and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with earthly goals. That's not what Peter's talking about, but Peter's talking about us amassing wealth like the
Like the man who said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so that I can stack all this stuff up and save it for another day. And the Bible says, today your soul is required of you. Peter is reminding us that this home is not our home. This place is not our place. We need to remember that what God has given to us does not belong to us, but it belongs to Him. And when He calls for us to give to Him, we have to say yes to the Master and release immediately whatever He has asked us to release. Not out of grudging, not out of, oh, I got it, oh, I can't believe, but out of, yes, Lord, because You have said. We have to be careful that we don't fight against ourselves. We have to be careful that we don't allow our flesh to get in the way, that our fleshly desires, our personal ambitions, our personal goals get in the way. We have to make sure that we stand strong for Christ. And if we will look at the beginning, get rid of malice, get rid of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. If we will get rid of those things out of our life and desire the sincere milk of the Word and drink that in and crave that good news of Christ and that salvation and desire all of those things that God has given to us, and when God says give, hey, you know what? We'll have no issue with that. We'll totally remember that we're just temporary residents here and we won't care. We'll be just like the people we learned about today in Nehemiah chapter 5 when Nehemiah said, hey guys, you need to give back to the people. They said, no problem, because as we learned this morning, they were obedient to who? Not Nehemiah. They were obedient to God. And it's awesome when you're obedient to God. Folks, are you going to be obedient to God today? Because being obedient to God is far greater than anything else. I want to call you to be obedient to God today. Will you be obedient to God today? Will the church be obedient to God? Will we fall on our face before God and say, yes, Lord, I'll be obedient to You? We're going to sing Amazing Grace, and God's grace is amazing. It'll be on the screen, and you can just sing it. But I want you to just think about those words, amazing grace. God's grace is amazing. But as you sing that song, just as you let that wash over you, you think about that. Just ask yourself this question. Is there any malice in my heart? Is there any envy in my heart? Is there any hypocrisy in my heart? Is there any slander in my heart? But maybe there's none today, but maybe you've done some of that, and you need to confess that before God, and you need to get that fixed. God's a forgiving God, folks. We need to fix those things. We need to get those taken care of, so that you can move forward. So that you can renounce the lifestyle that you had, so that you can move into that Christ lifestyle. That holy lifestyle that God wants you to live. Our great Father, we know that You are a moving God. That You are speaking deep in our hearts. Oh God, as we sing this song, Amazing Grace, Your grace is so amazing. May it not just be a song that we sing just so that we can close this service and leave, but may it be a song that we sing as it washes over us and we think about the things that we need to deal with in our life. May we move and be moved by Your Spirit this morning, Lord. May we just humbly come before You and fall on Your face, on our face before You, Lord, this morning. May we come before this altar and kneel. Or may we just stand before this altar this morning, Lord, and just confess our sins before you. Whatever it takes, Lord, may we just be right before we leave today. May we come now, Lord. May we come now. Thank you as we pray, as we sing.